again. I want to take just a second to tell you about some of the books that I did bring. Some of you asked about the Prophecy Cruise. I'm going to talk about that here for the next session. But I was telling you about this little book as it was in the days of Noah. You know, it's just amazing. These books were in just about every airport in America. They were on these little book stands you see at the bookstores and stuff. I think it's Chosen Books picked it up and put it on their book stand. And the Lord just got this message out to so many people. I'm still getting, you know, it was published in 2014. I'm still getting so much response from this. It's still selling very, very well. And this really takes you through our culture and just helps us to see those parallels in much greater detail than I covered today. And also really dives into the actual story of Noah and the flood itself. You know, I've always wondered about how we tell little kids in church about Noah and the flood. You know, it's not a children's story. You know, God kills everybody. And all right, kids, get your cookie now. God's about to kill the earth, you know, kind of thing. It's sobering, but it's a timely book. I followed that one up with this book called Wake the Bride. And facing these last days with your eyes wide open. I really wanted to write a book, always wanted to write a book to help Christians understand an overview of Bible prophecy, but also the book of Revelation itself. And so what I do is I talk about what are the predicted events according to Scripture as they happen. I go through each of them and then also just take you through the entire book of Revelation. And I have a whole chapter in the back talking about heaven and just what heaven's going to be like. And the response that I've gotten back from this over and over again is that, Jeff, I never understood Revelation in plain language until I read your book. And so I'm really getting great feedback from this little book here. I think you'll enjoy it. And then the book released last year called The End of America? Bible Prophecy in a Country in Crisis. And in this book, I go through the whole debate of was America ever founded as a Christian nation? Were we ever a Christian nation? If so, what's happened to us? And I go through what is God's relationship with Gentile nations? We know about Israel. What about the rest of the world? Does God have an agreement with the rest of the nations in the world? I'll talk about that. I'll talk about is America mentioned in Bible prophecy? Some people think that America is founded by Bible prophecy. I go through all the views on that, lay them out for you. And then finally, where are we going? If we continue on the path that we're on, what does the Bible specifically say about a nation like ours and God's relationship to us if we continue on this path? And then finally, what can we as Christians do about it? I mean, is there hope for America? Can we turn this thing around? Do we have to just trust in a president to do it for us? Or is it our job? We talk about that in the book. And then this book here, Worship, which is what I taught on over in the Philippines, I just call it Worship, Simplicity, and Intimacy with Jesus. Years ago, I wrote a book. You guys have heard of a group called Mercy Me, who wrote the song I Can Only Imagine. Well, Mercy Me and I, we wrote a book. I wrote a book for them called I Can Only Imagine, and it's a book about worship. And that book, we wrote that book back in 2001, book did very well, then finally went out of print. And I said, you know, this is good stuff. It's the theology of worship. It's how to worship God, what it means to worship, what the Bible says about it. And I don't want it to go out of print, so I reprinted it under the new title, just called it Worship. And the guys at Mercy Me were so gracious. They said, hey, just go for it. Do whatever you want to with it. So this is the republished I Can Only Imagine book called Worship. I just have a few copies of that. But if you want to order this book or any of my books that I'm out of, Alora will be back at the book table, and you just tell her which book you want to order if we're out of it, and pay for the book. And what I'll do is I'll ship all the books when I ship the Uncovering the Secrets of Bible Prophecy. When I ship those here, because that's not released till like November, I'll ship these books as well. So if you need them, I'll get them to you one way or the other, or maybe even sooner. So that's just a little overview of the books. Okay, now, you thought that the first session was fast and furious. Well, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because we're about to put the hammer down here and really cover a lot of ground on this thing. Now, I realize that I am, you know, dumping a lot of material, a lot of information on you today. But again, it's something I want you to take with you so you can take home and marinate on it and think through it later on. So the first thing I want to talk about is, let's talk about some prophecy facts, okay? Because people say, well, why in the world is prophecy really a big deal? I mean, should I really even study prophecy to begin with? Well, let's begin by talking about this, is that 28% of the Bible was prophetic at the time it was written. So you do the math on that over a you know, approximately a fourth of the Bible was prophetic when it was written. So a fourth of the Bible's prophecy. Over 300 New Testament references to the Lord's return. That's one out of every 37 verses. 23 out of 27 New Testament books mention the return of Jesus Christ. There are more than 100 prophecies fulfilled at Christ's first coming. There are over 224 that still await fulfillment. So the story's not been written yet. The story's been written, hadn't been fulfilled yet. So just like the first century believers were waiting on the first coming of Jesus, we're waiting on the second coming of Jesus. Every time the Bible mentions Jesus' first coming, the second coming is mentioned 8 times by comparison. And then the last book that God ever wrote was a book on prophecy. I mean, think about that. If prophecy wasn't important, why did God conclude his entire written revelation with an entire book on prophecy? God wants to tell us something. And yet, I've found that we tend to avoid revelation. Have you noticed that? That we as a body of Christ tend to kind of avoid. I always used to say, it's like I'd go to my grandmother's house when I was growing up. And, you know, my grandmother, she only heated part of her house, her and granddad, you know, because they were just saving money, you know, grew up during the Depression, that kind of thing, right? But there was this one room I was never allowed to go into. And I never knew why until later on I found out, well, that's where the china was and the nice furniture. She didn't want the kids in there running and playing around. You know, a lot of people look at Revelation like that. It's just this room in God's house. We're just not allowed to go because we can't understand it, right? So let's talk about some of those reasons. Why do we as Christians avoid Bible prophecy and the end times? Let me give you 10 rapid-fire reasons. Number one, most importantly, is just ignorance. We just really don't know it's there. We don't think about it, you know? And so we just kind of avoid it. Secondly, lack of teaching in churches. There's a lack of teaching about prophecy in churches. We just don't tackle the subject. You know, we'll find out more about that. Why we don't. In fact, in my book, I believe it's Wake the Bride, I list 10 reasons why pastors in America don't ever talk about Bible prophecy. Number three, we think it's only for PhDs or what I call PNTs or prophecy nerd types, okay? You know the type, you know, they just really geek out on prophecy all the time, right? It's only for them. We think it's written in HTML code. Everything else, blessed are the meek. Oh, the Lord is my shepherd. I get prophecy. No thanks. HTML, right? It's like a Rubik's Cube. You know, we look at Bible prophecy and Revelation like a Rubik's Cube, and we think, well, only those people that are just a little bit eccentric can handle it. God wrote prophecy. God wrote Revelation for the same people he wrote Psalms for. He wrote it for me and you. So, that's a reason. Another reason is it requires some study. Uh-oh. That's the S word, you know, study. And we tend to kind of, you know, back off from that because we want the Bible to be written like, you know, a movie script or a Nicholas Sparks novel or something, you know. We want God to just make it just so elementary. It requires study, like a lot of other parts of the Bible do as well. It involves facing difficult truths about God, about his coming wrath, about humanity. Revelation talks about the end of the age, the apocalypse, okay? Now, we'll go see a movie about it because we think to ourselves, oh, that's not real. But the Bible, everything that God says in Revelation, every bit of it's going to happen. And so we avoid that because, you know, difficult truths about God. Next is that some people think it's scary. I've had lots of people tell me that, oh, I don't do Revelation. Well, why not? It scares me. It scares you. Why would it scare you? I don't think you're going to be there if you're a believer, by the way. Prophecy's not written to scare us. It's written to inspire us, to comfort us, to give us faith. Number four, the content seems confusing. Raise your hand if you ever thought anything in Revelation seems confusing. All right, the rest of you are liars. Okay, good. Ten-headed beasts, demon locusts, 100-pound hailstones, rivers turning to blood, 666. Yeah, a lot of confusing imagery in there. Do we take it literally? Which parts do we take literal? Which parts do we take symbolic? How do we know when, how, or if we should do that? By the way, I cover all of that in my new book, Uncovering the Secrets of Bible Prophecy, I teach you the principles of Bible prophecy interpretation in that book and how to do it. Here's another one. Too many conflicting views. Oh, man. And this is another reason why we avoid it. Because guess what? This godly man over here believes this view about Revelation. This person over here believes this view. And they're both godly, and I respect them both. How do I know which one to go with? You know, do I go with a preterist view that everything in Revelation has already happened? I go with a symbolic view that everything's just symbolic in it? Do I go with a historical view that all this has just played itself out over time in history? Or do I go with a futurist view that it hadn't happened yet? Am I supposed to be pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath? You know, partial rapture? Cover all that and wake the bride for you. Why do we even reject that? You know, I'll talk about that as well. Am I pre-millennial? Am I post-millennial? Am I amillennial? Or am I part of the millennial generation? You know, which one am I, right? All these confusing views are in there. I'll lay them out for you. Number two, it seems foggy, far off, futuristic, or sci-fi. The book of Revelation seems like science fiction. I wrote down, it seems like this mix-mash of Interstellar, The Book of Eli, Mad Max, and The Walking Dead. Now, there's a movie for you right there, right? That's what it looks like sometimes. And then finally, another reason why we avoid it is because it just seems irrelevant to my life. It's impractical. What's the so what for my life? What do you get out of Revelation? What's in it for my life right now? What's the payoff for me? How do we handle this thing? Well, those are some of the reasons there. Now, when you approach Bible prophecy, like the rest of the Bible, we have to be careful that we don't misinterpret the Scripture. The study of hermeneutics is a study of interpreting the Bible. And it's very important that we not make critical mistakes when it comes to Bible prophecy, because it's like this. Some of you people out there may be some golfers or maybe used to play golf. I used to play golf, and when I played golf, I could hit it to the moon. I could just hit it for 300 yards, but it wouldn't be on the fairway I was aiming for. That was my problem, right? But if you play golf, you know that the trajectory of the golf ball begins at the very beginning. It begins with the club face and how you hit the golf ball. If your club face is pointed out, you're going to shank it off to the right. You're going to slice it. If you got your club face hooded, you're going to hook it over into the next fairway. It's all about the trajectory of where it begins. So if you begin with it being off this much, you're going to be 100 yards off by the time you get down the road. It's the same with Bible interpretation. If you miss it from the very beginning, it's going to lead you down a complete different road that you don't want to go down. So what are the six critical mistakes that people make with Bible prophecy? Here's the first one. The first one is that they sensationalize it and they speculate about it. You know, there's an entire prophecy circus out there. And there are people who are just speculating, making unfounded predictions about what's going to happen. And usually, it's to sell books. Because they don't want you to read their book now, because what's about to happen here at the end of the year, you better get it now. And so there's a lot of speculation, but it's unfounded. Now, they'll use a Bible verse to back it up, but they don't always show you how they got to their conclusion. And we need to watch out for that wild speculation. It's like the boy who cried wolf. You know, people keep talking about Jesus coming back, you know, at this date or this date, and he's not come back yet. So it gives Bible prophecy a bad name. These people manipulate people's emotions, and they turn off the rest of the world with their silly claims and statements. So we must be very careful. You know, this is a holy book, and we need to handle it accurately, as the Bible says, handling accurately the word of truth. We need to be very careful to say what the Bible says. And when the Bible is silent, we can say it could be this, could be this, could be this, but we cannot speak authoritatively unless the Bible says it, unless we gain our conclusions from the Scripture. So, some people sensationalize. It's a huge mistake. Secondly, others scoff at it. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 13 says, in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking. Say, Jeff, what will the mockers say in the last days, according to Peter? Where is the promise of his coming? So the number one thing they're going to mock in the last days is the return of Jesus Christ. They're going to mock it, saying, everything's going on just like it has been for thousands of years. He's not back yet. You Christians just have this unfounded hope that Jesus is coming back. And by the way, some of this same scoffing is taking place within the body of Christ today. There are people who will laugh at the idea of Jesus Christ coming back for his bride to take her to heaven. So it's not just out there in the world. A third critical mistake that people make is that they are slow to believe it. That they ignore it. You say, well, where do we find this in the Bible? Well, Matthew 16, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 16. It says, the Pharisees and Sadducees came up and they were testing Jesus and asking him to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there'll be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times? Wow. What a rebuke. Jesus is saying to them, you guys claim to know the word of God, and yet the sign of the ages is standing in front of you right now. You can see him with your eyes, and you don't even know it. That's how clueless you guys are. They ignored the sign when the sign appeared before them. One of Satan's greatest strategies is to distract from the timely, relevant word of God for our time and for the church. And Satan has this satanic misdirection. He wants to take our minds off of what God's going to do, because if we know what God's going to do, we don't know the timing. We know what God's going to do eventually. We might prepare ourselves for it. Satan does not want the bride to prepare for the wedding day. That's it. He didn't want the bride to be ready. He wants her to be unprepared and ignorant for the time when the bridegroom comes and snatches her away, and even to be purified for that moment. So one of the big mistakes we make is to ignore it. Another mistake a lot of Christians make is that they're slow to believe it. They're slow to believe it. Now, in Luke chapter 24, there's an amazing story. I don't know if you've ever made this connection before, but it's about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they're talking to one another, and they're saying, you know, they were hoping that Jesus was going to redeem Israel and all this other stuff. And then it says in verse 25, Jesus said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart. Now, why would Jesus Christ rebuke two of his most devoted disciples? Here he tells us. He says, you do not believe in all that the prophets had spoken. And he goes on to list some of the prophecies that were made about him. Beginning with Moses, he explained all the prophecies to them. You see, they had Jesus in front of them, but they were slow, even though they were following him, they were slow to believe the truth about the prophecies. We don't need to be hesitant about Bible prophecy. We need to dive into Bible prophecy. We need to have our minds saturated with what God's going to do in this world. We need to be not reluctant to embrace this spirit of prophecy, but to dive into it. The spirit of the age dictates that you cannot know anything today. This whole thing, there is no absolute truth. You can't really know anything. That's why it's just your opinion against my opinion, right? But God says you can know certain things. But that spirit has crept into the church. And we don't like people who are dogmatic about things in the Bible anymore. We want it to leave everything open to interpretation so that everybody can have their own interpretation. But I got news for you. There's only one real interpretation of the Bible. Many applications, but only one real interpretation. That's why it's important for us to handle accurately the word of truth. Secondly, partly because of social media today, everybody in the world has a voice, you know? And that's a good thing, but it's also a bad thing. So the weekend blogger, you know, who has a column that they write, suddenly has the same level of expertise and audience that someone has been doing this for 30 years. You know, where's the equity in that? Someone who's been trained in it. Just because they spent the weekends blogging about it. That's what the internet has done. That's what our culture has done, where no one is an authority anymore. No one's an expert. So we can't be slow to believe and repeat the same mistake and thus earn the rebuke of fools that Jesus Christ gave them. Then the fifth way that we make mistakes is that we misinterpret Bible prophecy. There was a book that came out in 1988 called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. That's a lot of reasons. Written by a guy by the name of Ed Wisenhunt. Well, guess what? Rapture didn't happen in 88. So he wrote another book called 89 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1989. And after that, I think he just gave up, you know, on the whole thing. You know, but people will misinterpret these prophetic events, these prophetic scriptures, and they mislead others. I got a phone call, I guess it was about this time, maybe last year, and it said they were making this DirecTV documentary called The Sign, and they wanted to interview me for it. And The Sign was all about this planetary alignment that was going to happen last September, where, you know, certain stars and planets would line up and there'd be 12 stars and all that stuff. And people were saying that this is the fulfillment of Revelation chapter 12, where it talks about some of these, you know, 12 stars and that kind of thing. And so I said, you know, sure. You know, so this film crew from Los Angeles flew to Arkansas and then drove up into the mountains to find me. And here I am in this farmhouse up there, me and my wife. And so three guys stepped out of the car, you know, with all their equipment and stuff. And we brought them in. My wife made cookies. And so we set up a place on the back porch overlooking the mountains and where we're going to film this thing. And so they began asking me these questions, you know, just rapid fire, all these questions about, you know, what does the Bible say? And about halfway through the interview, the director of this thing, he's probably in his mid-20s, I think, he said, hey, just so you'll know, I'm a believer. And he said, one of the things I'm trying to do with this documentary is to present the biblical viewpoint of this whole, you know, circus that's going on, and you're kind of the voice of that, the Bible thing. And then he went and he interviewed preppers, he interviewed people in Israel, just got back from Israel, interviewed all these rabbis and all these other people. They're into this whole apocalyptic prediction thing. And at the end of the interview, you know, I finished the interview, he was like, man, this was great and stuff, you know. And he said, now, could we end it now by, let's just say something really does happen on September 28th. The rapture does happen then, and these planets, we're talking about that. How would you respond to that then? And I just confidently looked at him and I said, no, I'm not going to do that because I know the rapture is not going to happen on September 28th, and these planets are not the alignment that they talk about in Revelation 12. I'm very confident of that. So we didn't do that part. So when the documentary came out and it aired, it was that critically acclaimed, all this stuff, and he did a really good job on it. But here's the point. Thousands upon thousands of people across the world prepared for September the 28th for that planetary alignment or some blood moon that's going to come out, you know? It's just ridiculous what people will fall for. Listen to what Paul said to the believers in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, these are believers, by the way. You think this is something new? There were false teachers in the Thessalonian church who had crept in who were telling them that the day of the Lord had already happened. And the day of the Lord, meaning the whole tribulation period and God's wrath going to be poured out on planet Earth. And that Jesus was going to come back, you know, at the end of this time kind of thing. That they were in it right now. Listen to what Paul says to this. How does he combat this? He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching, allegedly from us, the apostles, whether it be through a prophecy that someone gives, or a word of mouth, or by letter, I could say a book, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. And you see, there are a lot of deceivers out there today. Some of them don't know they're deceivers, and some of them do. But they're misleading the body of Christ with a lot of this stuff that's going on in the whole world of prophecy. And we have to know discernment, what the Scripture says, in order to not be misled by that. The sixth way, sixth critical mistake that people make with prophecy is that they misapply it. They misapply it. And I see this a lot with Christians. And this is very important to me because I want you to leave today with your faith strengthened, your faith grounded. I want you to have hope in your heart. And yet a lot of people respond with fear or fatalism. You say, fatalism? Really, Christians? Yeah. Christians just say, you know, it really doesn't matter. God's going to do what he's going to do, and whatever I do is not going to change any of that, so I'm just going to go with the flow. Just get on the Jesus train. Just let it go, man. And it's just a sense of fatalism. God doesn't want us to be fatalistic, just to sit back and let history happen. Instead, he wants us to respond with faith and with great hope. You see, prophecy is a message not just of future judgment. It's a message of great hope. It's the message that Noah had for his generation. Noah pointed people to the ark. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. There was hope in that ark. And if you got on the ark, guess what happened to you? You lived. You got saved, didn't you? And when I was on Fox and Friends, it was the day that Noah came out. I'm on Fox and Friends, and Elizabeth Hasselbeck asked me at the end of this interview, she said, Jeff, to be clear, is there any hope? And I just thought, oh my gosh. She just asked me to share the gospel with millions of Americans. Thank you. And I said, Elizabeth, for those who believe in Jesus Christ, there's nothing but hope. I mean, it is just clear sailing all the way to the end. Because Jesus is the ark. He's the ark. You see, that's what prophecy gives to us. You say, well, what else does studying prophecy do for us? Well, let me share with you a couple of things. In fact, you know, when you read Revelation, it's the only book of the Bible that promises a special blessing. Did you know that? That you are blessed if you read it. You're blessed if you hear it. That means hearing it read or hearing it taught. And you're also blessed if you heed it, if you obey what God has told us to do. You say, well, what does prophecy really do to us? Well, number one, it strengthens our faith in God's word. Let me ask you a question, some of you baseball fans here. If you were a baseball team and you were going to draft a player, and that player had a 500 batting average in the minors, that might be a pretty good bet on you, on that person. But what if that person, from T-League to Babe Ruth to high school to college and to the minors, had a 1,000% batting average? Meaning, every time they stepped up to the plate, it was a hit or a home run every single time. How much money do you think they would pay that guy to fill those stadiums, right? Guess what? The Bible has a 1,000% batting average. It's never missed. Every single prophecy made about the first coming of Jesus was fulfilled, literally and exactly the way the Bible predicted it. That gives us confidence to know that every single prophecy the Bible's made about Jesus' second coming and the rapture is going to be fulfilled literally and exactly the way God said it was going to be fulfilled. In other words, we can trust the Bible. You know, archaeology is the Bible's best friend. Because every time they uncover a load of dirt over there in the Middle East, they find out that the Bible's true. Every single time. Even though critics have blasted the Bible for years, they become silent. Because it just proves the accuracy of the Bible. So studying Bible prophecy, by knowing its track record in the past, it gives us faith in the Word of God. Jesus said that every jot and every tittle of the Word of God will be fulfilled. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5. You know what that means? The jot and the tittle are like the apostrophes of the Hebrew language. Jesus says, not just the concepts, not just the general truths, not just the sentences, not just the words, not just the letters, but even the vowel points on the letters. It's all going to be fulfilled. That's how accurate your Bible is. That's how awesome the Word of God is. Amen? All right, second thing the prophecy does for us is that it guards us against false teaching and sensationalism. you're like in this hedge of protection. You're like in this bubble that keeps you from being led down the wrong path. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I took a trip up to Branson, and this guy up there named Johnny Miller, I think it's Johnny Miller, who's founded Bass Pro Shops, and he owns Cabela's and half the world now. But anyway, he developed this area of just hundreds of acres in this canyon where it's just nothing but rivers and creeks and streams and beautiful, you know, animals and waterfalls and all this stuff, you know. We went to this great place called Dogwood Canyon and rented some bicycles, just drove through it for the day and just had a great time. Well, on the way back, we're like, God, we're kind of up here in the boonies. I don't really know how to get back, so I, you know, put my address into Siri, you know, on my iPhone, right? And Siri starts leading us and takes us down this one road. And pretty soon we find ourselves out in the country. She says, you know, in 100 feet, turn left. So I turn left, and she says, in 100 feet, turn left again. And I turned left again. It was a dirt road. I was like, wait a minute. That's a dirt road. And I looked up. There was a little house there and went down a lane with trees over it. It was a dirt road. I'm not going down a dirt road here. That's going to take me to some, you know, meth house, you know. Some guy in there, you know, he's going to capture us and make chili out of us or something, you know. It's like, I'm not going down that road, you know. But even Siri, you know, Siri will mislead us, you know. But it guards us against, that's what the Bible does. It guards us against going down the wrong road, about being misled by all the voices that are out there today. And that's what I love about the Bible. Prophecy also gives us a clear perspective on future things, enabling us to understand the times. It gives us that clarity that it's not just a foggy thing to us, but there are some things that are crystal clear about what God is going to do in the future. One author has written that prophecy is merely history in advance. It's history written in advance, and we can know what God's going to do. And then also, prophecy comforts us knowing who's in charge of it all. Now, granted, when you get into Revelation chapters 5 through 19, man, I'm telling you something, that there's some wild, bizarre stuff in there. And it's going to be hell on earth for people who are left behind. But that God knew that. That's why he wrote Revelation chapter 4. Because in Revelation 4, John is catapulted up into heaven. And some 13 times in 15 verses, he sees the word throne, 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 and he who sits on that throne. And God wanted John to know, Jesus wanted John to know, that even though what you're about to hear is going to blow your mind, I got this. I'm still in charge. And so what prophecy does for us is that it gives us comfort, because the world's not out of control. It's like this cruise thing you're talking about. You can do all kinds of fun things on your cruise you want to, but that ship's still going where it's going to go, because there's a captain in charge of the ship. And God is steering and guiding human history to its appointed end. And then another reason why you should study Bible prophecy is that it inspires us toward a different kind of life. A different kind of life. The kind of life that a lot of Christians are not living today. A life where you're alert. You're awake. You're aware. You're living a life of purpose. Or what I call purposeful urgency. There's no panic. Zero panic. But there is purpose. There is an agenda for our lives, and God wants us to be on his agenda. It gives us a sense of hope, and then it also purifies us. It purifies us. It enables us to get our lives ready for that person who's coming for us. You know, in my 30-something years when I was a pastor, I probably performed close to 80 different weddings. And my standard deal was I always did premarital counseling before the weddings and stuff, and I always told the guy, because men are basically gorillas, and I always told the guy, I said, look, if you show up with a pulse and with a suit on, I can get you through this, you know. You just listen to me and I'll guide you through it, right? That's all you need to do. For the woman, you know what she's doing? She's working months ahead of time. She's way ahead of the game. And she's talking with florists and with calligraphers and with caterers and with venue people, and she's meeting with bridesmaids, and she's spending all this time going to get her wedding dress, all this time she's spending getting prepared for the one day of her life she's dreamed about all her life, right? So that's exactly what we should be doing is the bride of Christ. We're spending our whole time on this earth preparing for a moment. That moment when we see him face to face. And that's one of the side benefits that prophecy does for us. It causes us to go, whoa, I better get my wedding dress ready. I better make sure that when he does come, I'm prepared for that. Talk more about that tomorrow morning. So prophecy impacts us in ways that we might not have realized before. And it's important for us to recognize that so that we can be the kind of Christians who can discern the times, understand the basics of prophecy, and be able to recognize what God's going to do. Now, in the next session, the final session we're going to have together, we're going to step it up even more. And I'm going to dump load a bunch of truth on you guys. And we're going to talk about some cool things about what are some of the signs of the times that are happening right now in our world that are undeniable that we see happen in the Bible.